This time I want to read from Psalm 50, which would be the text for our second homily. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. The psalmist here picks up where the last homily left off. This psalm is a call to remember God and to remember that he is our God. And it is also, of course, a warning to not forget him. And the psalmist appropriately begins by reminding us of our God. Our God is the Mighty One, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, literally rendered. And his glory radiates out of Zion, beautifying the holy mountain of God, the summit of which was then crowned with the temple, where the burnt offerings for atonement of sin were continually being offered, and the aroma of roasting meat ascending into the sky as a great column of smoke, enveloping the altar and the temple mount as the thunderheads once enveloped Sinai. And rising into the heavens like a pillar, and like the pillar of cloud that once led them through the wilderness. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. And this God, our God, is the judge of the whole earth, the psalmist reminds us. From his throne, he looks down and surveys creation, and he comes. Strong language, and enters into judgment with mankind. God speaks up, the psalmist says. He does not keep silent. He summons the earth, calling the whole mass of humanity to appear before him. And before him is a consuming fire, and around him a raging storm. And once again, the scene here is rich with images of Sinai and the Mosaic covenant. And just as he once called heaven and earth to witness that covenant that he made with Israel, he now calls on the heavens above and the earth beneath to appear in court and testify. And the heavens do testify. They do not hold back. They declare God's righteousness, for God himself is judge. And the judge has a just cause, even against his own people. Hear, O Israel, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, he declares, your God. Now, there is a lot to say here about how judgment begins with the household of God, and about how here the judgment that begins with his faithful ones actually ends with a blessing and a promise of salvation, even though it begins with a very strong rebuke. And how the wicked who hate discipline have no right to claim the covenant promises. But here this morning, our interest is restricted to this call and this demand that to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. For God's people here in Psalm 50 are in danger of forgetting God and have apparently already begun to do so. And although many who forget God simply wander away and fall away from public worship, we see here quite clearly that others continue to participate only to have their worship corrupted by their forgetfulness. What does this look like for those who continue to participate in the public worship of God and yet at the same time are forgetting God? Well, it may, of course, look simply like going through the motions of worship as mere ritual and ceremony. When the worship of God is viewed as a series of acts we perform, and only that, really, a piece of drama we reenact. When we no longer discern our vital need for God. And when this happens, true thankfulness in worship, of course, disappears. Or it may look like a kind of anxious desperation. Do not think that just any passion for worship, for attending and participating in the public worship, is a holy passion for worship. It is entirely possible that a person becomes all the more desperate to participate in public worship the more that they forget God. But how can that thing be? How can such a circumstance arise? Well, it looks something like this, I think. That we forget that God is God. And that the whole world and everything in it belongs to him. And that he is the source of all our good. And that he needs nothing from us, or anyone else for that matter. And we begin to think of our worship as though we're rendering some kind of favor to God, some kind of service, providing something to him, somehow that perhaps he needs. Or, and I think this is probably more common to the people of God, we can forget that God is our God, as it were, and that he is our sufficiency and sufficient for us in every way. And we begin to think that our acts of worship are somehow making up some lack in his grace, that the ceremony of worship functions as a kind of work we perform to be right with God. That we must do this in order to be fully forgiven or to enjoy peace with God or something along those lines. And so we begin to approach worship not in a faith that rests fully in the all-sufficient grace of God, but with a kind of works approach, a kind of anxiety or anxiousness that we must do this, and it's a kind of desperation that begins to creep in, and in it is no thankfulness for the grace already received, but rather an attempt to try to win something from God that we maybe think he's withholding or something like that. In a word, we forget what kind of God he is, and that this God is our God. And that our God has made a covenant of grace with us, and that he will never break or abandon, that he is not like us, as the psalmist says, indeed as God himself says. And that whenever we forget our God, that he is God and that he is our God, heartfelt thanksgiving disappears from our worship, and our worship is corrupted. And eventually becomes unacceptable. But when we remember him, when we meditate on his glory that radiates from Zion, and think on all his benefits declared to us in the gospel, and consider Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, seated on the Father's right hand, then our worship cannot be helped but to be filled with an attitude and take on the outward form even of offering thanksgiving to God. For worship that is grounded in grace must be possessed, as it were, by the spirit of thanksgiving. How else can we come to our gracious God? No other sacrifice is really possible or even thinkable in the light of God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. He does not need anything from us. He is our creator and the creator of all things, and he does not live by our offerings. He is the God of gods, the psalmist declares. Who do we think we are? In Christ, he has already met every need we have and made up and supplied for every deficiency to be found in us. And now what is it that's left for us to do? It is left for us to offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to receive this grace in faith, and to respond to him in gratitude, in praise, in short, in worship. And when we do this, we shall, he says, glorify him. It is in this way, Calvin tells us, that the glory God demands will be rendered to him when we consider his many benefits and offer him thanksgiving in response. For the one who offers thanksgiving as their sacrifice glorifies me, God says. So what is it for us to do this morning? To remember the Lord our God. To remember that he is our God and that he is sufficient for us in every way. And to order our way rightly before him and to offer him a sacrifice of thanksgiving.